You preached about that, and they got in trouble. They got in trouble, and they were told, you are not allowed to preach anymore. They went back to all the other disciples. They had a prayer meeting. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And did they stop preaching? No, they were filled with boldness, and they went even harder, and more signs and wonders and miracles began to happen, which is very exciting. But then we get here, and all of a sudden, they're brought back in. The Sadducees come and sort of arrest them and put them into the public prison. The Sadducees, you might have heard this joke before. Does anyone know about the Sadducees? They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Sad, you see. Sad, okay. At least my wife found it funny. Okay. All right, so they're sad, you see. So they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in Jesus Christ and everything that he has been doing, everything that he said that he was doing. And so they arrest them and they put them in their public prison. This public prison is a place where they put people before they were on trial. And it was a place where people would watch them, where the public could watch. So what does this mean for us today? Well, not many of us, I'm guessing, are going to be thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. I don't think many of us are going to go that far. And in this country, it's a little bit hard to be thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, isn't it? But the Lord spoke to me as I was reading through this, and he said that there are lots of people who are still in public prisons. Now, if we can have these slides up, that would be great. Just the first one. Okay, that's all right. Okay, I'll keep going. So these public prison, and I believe that God is saying that there are people in this public prison today that are here in this congregation. And the public prison is a place where we feel that the eyes of everyone else are upon us. And the word that I got for it is that it's called the fear of man. Have you heard of that saying before? The fear of man. That you are fearful of man. That you, there we go, fear of man, the public prison. You see, the fear of man is when we're more worried about other people and what they have to say or think or what they might do to us than what we do about God. It means that when we're going about life, that we're more afraid of people than we are of God. And it all stems because they're looking at us. And we sense that people are looking at us. But it's a horrible place to be. And we know that prison is not a good place to be because you can't do everything that you want to do. You're restricted, aren't you? That's the whole point. You're in there and you can't do what you want to do. But for many of us, we have walked into this prison. And we are in the prison of the fear of man. Let's go to this next slide. Thanks, Scott. There we go. And so I found this list on a blog. It's called Resurgence, if you ever want to check it out. And it says that there are these eight snares of the fear of man. And I just want to quickly go through them and explain what it means to be in the public prison of the fear of man. Number one, it's idolatrous. The reason why it's idolatrous is because we care more about what other people say or think or can do to us, more about what God says and thinks and wants to do for us. You know, idolatry, I heard this really great line about idolatry one time, and it said, idolatry is whatever you have to check with before you say yes to God. Anything you have to check with before you say yes to God. So let's just say God tells you right now to stand up on this chair and shout out, hallelujah. What would be the first thing that goes in your mind? Oh no, what are people going to say about me? Oh no, my reputation. Oh no, my leadership position. Oh no, this. Oh no, that. Oh no. All these things become idolatrous because we're putting them above what God is telling us to do. And often it's not just, and it comes out of this fear of man. We're more worried about what other people have to say or think about us. It's idolatrous and we need to repent. The second bit is ineffectiveness. When you have this fear of man, you are ineffective. You just can't do what you want to do because you're always changing. You're always changing what you think you should be doing, and it just sort of sways with wherever you have to go. So if it's in regards to preaching the gospel, we're ineffective because we care more about what other people say or think or do to us than we actually do about the command to preach the gospel. The fear of man renders us ineffective. And I wonder if there are some people in here whose gospel proclaiming has been ineffective lately. And I just wonder if it's this fear of man that's holding us back. The third one is a lack of love. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, said that I am compelled by God's love to preach the gospel. I am compelled by God's love. But when that love disappears and we're not compelled by love to preach the gospel, all of a sudden it just becomes a task. Oh, I should be doing this. I should be doing the right thing. I should be preaching the gospel. But all of a sudden it's a task. It's just something that we need to tick off. And you've lost the heart of what it's about. And that begins because of the fear of man. It becomes a task and it is not motivated by the love of God. Number four is fakeness. Fakeness is when, you know, we try to put on a certain persona when we're with one person. But then when we're with someone else, it begins to change. We're fake. We're a phony. I remember when I was in high school, I remember I had three distinct different me's. There was me at school, who was a bit quiet and reserved. There was me at church and with those friends, and, you know, we'd get a bit rowdy and have a lot of fun. Then there was me at home, which was sort of in between there somewhere. And when I left high school, God really, really challenged me to become one person. And that took me probably a year or two for me to find that I was James. I wasn't just James at school, James at work, James wherever I went. And so this fakeness is because we're like a chameleon, who are trying to, you know, we just blend in wherever we are. And if you're blending in, how are you going to be the salt and light of the earth? How are you supposed to be different? How are you going to change the world if wherever you go, you just blend in? I wonder if about this fakeness, about this blending in, that maybe here when you're at church, when you're at the core, that you're a holy person. You sing all the right songs and you say all the right things, but when you go home, you begin to gossip. When you go home, you begin to talk about people in a negative way. When you go home, you don't read the word. When you go home, you're not praying as much. When you go home, you conform to the patterns of your household rather than to the patterns of the kingdom of God. I wonder if that's you. It's fakeness, and we need to get real. Number five is apathy. Apathy is when we just don't care. Often this is caused because we are embarrassed. We may be embarrassed of what may happen if we step out, and we may be fearful of failure. You see, we don't want to take a chance because we don't want other people to see us the wrong way. We don't want to step out. We don't want to look different. We don't want to, you know, we want to be that chameleon. We want to blend in with our surroundings. And so we just become apathetic. You know, we preach every week. Tell the world. Let's go and see how many people we can lead to the Lord. But for many of us, we don't take that home. And I'm preaching to myself as well. Sometimes that's me. Sometimes I'm apathetic. It's easier just to go with the flow than it is to step up and be the person of God that He wants us to be. Number six is dishonesty. If you have the fear of man, you become dishonest because you start lying. Because you just want to tickle the ears of the people that you're speaking to. You want to gain their approval. You want to gain their acceptance rather than telling the truth. Because sometimes the truth is ugly. Sometimes the truth comes out and it doesn't look so good for us. And that's scary. It's the fear of man. But the problem with these lies is that one lie turns into two lies, which turns into another lie. And it's very hard to break. But it stems from the fear of man. Number seven is isolation. Because we're fearful of what other people can say or think or do to us, we try to order our lives, we try to manage, we try to control as much as possible. We try to control maybe our family, we try to control our work life, we try to control who we get close to. You know, we try to control absolutely everything in our life because we're afraid of how other people may see us. But Christ says that I have set you free. It is for freedom that you have been set free, not for slavery to what other people think. And lastly, the eighth point is decision paralysis, which means that instead of taking a firm position, instead of being able to make a decision, we just tread water. And instead of moving forward, we stay still because we're afraid of what other people may say or think or do to us. And it's not good. And I wonder if that could be us. I wonder if there's some of us here, you may not have all eight of those things, but I'm sure that if we were honest with ourselves, surely a couple of these things may ring true in our lives today. It's the fear of man, and it's sinful because it's idolatry. It's placing what others think and say and can do to us above God and what He is asking us and calling us to do. Let's go to this next verse. This is Acts 5, verse 19. But during the night, everybody say during the night. A bit louder. During the night. Very good. An angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out. Let's go to the next slide as well. And the angel said, go and stand in the temple. Everyone say, in the temple. In the temple. And speak to them all the words of this life. You see, there is a way to break free. And I think some of us need to break free from this prison. And the scripture tells us that in the middle of the night, an angel came and let them out. And so for us, I believe that what God wants to say to us this morning is that God wants us to break out in the night. And in the night is significant because the night is when it gets dark and you can't see. So let's put it together. The public prison, which is the fear of man, is when people are looking at us and we sense that people are looking at us. But if we want to break free, it needs to happen in the darkness when no one is looking. We need to make a decision when we're on our own with God that we want to break free. We need to make a decision that, God, we will obey you, we will serve you, we will do all the things that you want us to do, no matter what the consequences are. There was this girl who came to a meeting that I was preaching at. And we'd had a great time. It was a great meeting. And at the end of the meeting, we just left it in silence. And we just said, we're just going to wait on God to come. And Sarah, who's normally full of the Holy Spirit and full of joy of the Lord and all that sort of thing, she was overwhelmed by joy. So you can just sort of imagine. And she was laughing and giggling and just really just joy in the Lord. That's all it was. And another person began having this joy of the Lord. And then this third girl, she came down and she wanted that as well. This girl, when she'd speak to you, it was almost like she's like this. Hi. Hey. Because she was so fearful of other people. She was so shy. She was so reserved that she wanted to be freed. But while other people were looking at her, she couldn't. She couldn't break free. She was too worried about, what if I start laughing like these girls and people look at me? You know, that was a really hard thing for her. But by the end of the night, Sarah and I were talking, we were out the back, and we just heard this wee, and we thought, what is going on? We turned around and there's this girl like this, no kidding, going like this, wee, and she looked drunk. It was very funny, and she's just going wee. And I had this vision of her as she was doing this, that she had been tied up by what other people think and had to say to her. And now as she was twirling around, it was like everything was just unraveling. It was like she was finding her freedom. And she was a different person after that. But it took her to be able to come to that place where she could come and say to God, God, I don't care. I don't care what other people have to say to me. I don't care that other people are watching me. I don't care. The only thing I care about is you. The only thing I care about, Jesus, is what you have to say to me. That's not the only thing. Up here it says, go and stand in the temple and speak to them all the words of this life. The angel was telling them to go back to the place where you were persecuted. You see, this breaking free is not a breaking free from all the life and from all the situations that you're in. It's actually breaking you free so that you can go straight back and so that you can tell people the words of the gospel, the life that God has to give. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I often tell people about what God did to me, how He changed my heart. One of the things that I don't often talk about, and which I probably should talk about more, is the questions that God asked me before I could be filled. And there were things like, will you do this? Will you give up this? Can I be the one person in your life, James, that you will always obey? These were the sort of questions that God was asking me. He was saying, will you be obedient to me no matter what? Are you happy to look like a fool, to look like an idiot for my name? And I had to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And I just went through one by one by one. And by the end, I was full of joy. I went back to the places where I had been living, but I began to speak the words of life. Okay, let's skip a few verses. We'll just stay on that slide for now. Thanks, Scott. Actually, we'll go to the next one, I think. Okay. I'm going to pick it up at verse 40. It says, and when they had called in the apostles... Let me backtrack. So what happens now in the story is that the disciples, they're let free. And in the morning, they start preaching the gospel back in the temple. And the Sadducees, they all come to their meeting and they say, okay, call in the disciples. And they go to the prison to find the disciples, but they're not there. And so they're a bit concerned about what's going on. And they find them back in the temple preaching. So they just got put in the prison because they were preaching, and now they've gone back. They're not going to stop. They're not going to give in. And it follows on. And it says, and when they had called in the apostles again, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'm just going to watch a very quick video.
This was really bad. And then it didn't really stop the persecution, and nobody knew about it from outside because no media was allowed to come in even then. So nobody knew that it actually started so long ago. So many homes burned. So many families killed. And they first burned one of the churches so that when they would burn the homes, that the families would not have a place to hide. Like every family, that they were going from home to home, they ran out thinking they will hide in the church, and they saw the church burning. They didn't know where to go. The husband would say, okay, take the kids around to the forest. So they were literally splitting up that way. But in the morning, the wives couldn't find their husbands, and the husbands couldn't find their children or their wives. Of course, days later, they found out kids were killed, husbands were killed, wives were killed. So they ended up with, like, so many members of the family just gone.
Ette boro boro khonda, thenga. এতে বড় বড় কাতি ধরে কি পুরা এমতি এমতি করুছন্তি আমি যে খালি সে সময় এমতি খালি ধরুছু
Eighteen pastors within one night they were murdered. And then I just asked my father, how did this all happen? Then he said that, I don't know anything. The mob just went inside the house and the past, and they just cut the pastor. They just separated his neck from his body. And then I asked Jesus, oh God, why is this all happening to us? Why is this all? We didn't do anything. We didn't kill that guy, na? Then why are you giving punishment to us? Then my mom said that, no, it's you're lucky that you have been part of this. You know, it's written in the Bible that blessed are the people who are persecuted for the name of Christ.
And a friend of ours, you know, of course, wrote and said, it's Christmas today. We celebrate one who was born to give love. We too, Lord, to die. Just like Christ so our nation gets to know His great love.
That's the story of the Christians in India, in a little town called Orissa, where there was horrific persecution. And I don't think I'll ever forget that little girl, the first time I watched that clip. But I don't think I'll ever forget that first time I heard that girl say, how she said, "No, you are lucky. You are lucky because you are blessed because you have been persecuted for my name." The first time I saw that, I just wept. Because I thought, how horrible would it be to see your friends and your family killed? But here they are rejoicing. It hurts, but they still rejoice. These disciples, once they had been flogged, they returned rejoicing because they counted it worthy. Because they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering dishonor for Jesus' name. Let's have a look at these other verses that I've got next. The next one up, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." Let's go to the next one. This is the same verse in a different translation. "Rejoice and be glad." And the last one, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." How can you possibly be exceedingly glad when you're being persecuted? The type of persecution that they suffer is much more horrific than what other people may say or think about us. It's much more horrific than maybe losing a friend or someone saying something bad about you. But Jesus tells us to rejoice. And the only way that we can rejoice, if we can be flogged full of joy, is if we come to the conclusion with God, if we come to that decision, that His gospel is more important than our very lives. That serving Jesus, that obeying Him, that loving Him is more important than anything we may or may not experience. And that's a decision that we need to make in the night when the eyes of the world are off us. That's a decision that we can even make this morning, where we can come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I am in a prison. I'm in the public prison of the fear of man. I care more about what other people think than about obeying you and being a true disciple of Jesus." I've got a CD that I want us just to listen to, and the song is called "All I Need Is You." The first verse says, "I left my fear by the side of the road." And this morning, I'm just wondering if you would like to leave your fear here this morning. If you would like to escape, if you would like to break out. So I'm just going to leave the place of prayer open for you. You can come and pray. And I'm just going to let you break free. And it's just a decision that you need to make, that Jesus' gospel, the good news of Jesus, is more important than your very life. And then you'll find full joy.